Well, turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, and I'm going to read the first four verses and then go down to verse 21 and read the rest to verse 30. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil have already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Let's go down to verse 21. When Jesus has said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciple looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore motioned to him and asked who it was to whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas has the money box, that Jesus has said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. May God bless to us the reading of his word. As you have noticed, I just bought new glasses and they are affecting my reading, so forgive me. Another point also I want to make, please don't compare me to your pastor, because you will find so much difference. All right. I chose to speak about the 12th apostle from the Gospel of John chapter 13, because in this time and age we have in our country many Judas Iscariots. As you can see from chapter 13, that Jesus, in the beginning of the chapter, was washing the disciples' feet and giving them instructions. Then in the second part, Jesus announced that Judas is the betrayer. This man, we know as Judas Iscariot, I chose to speak about him because in the Middle East, if you go from one country to another, most of the churches are filled with people like this character, Judas Iscariot. Let us look at who is this Judas Iscariot. Verse 26 says, Judas Iscariot, his father is Simon, and he's the son of Simon, mentioned in verse 26. And Judas Iscariot's father, Simon, is said to come from a group of people who were assassins. And so This group of Jewish rebels, they want to drive the Romans out of Judea. Now, I have two facts taken from the Bible for you this morning that I would like to share with you. Our first point or fact is Judas was an apostle who became an apostate. Judas was an apostle who became an apostate. One time I was listening on my computer to a pastor. He was talking about his story in his church. He said he preached about Simon Iscariot, and as he finished after the service, he was greeting the people at the door, and there comes an old lady with a loud voice, and she cried out to the pastor, "Young man, Judas Iscariot was not an apostle." And the pastor was shocked, and he wanted to give this lady an answer in front of all these people standing in line. So gently he said, "Mrs. Smith, the gospel tells us that Judas Iscariot was an apostle." Then the pastor said, "I understand this lady. I understand what was irritating her. The idea that someone who became so hostile to Jesus and his gospel could be an apostle. I understand that. Somebody who became so anti-God, anti the gospel, could be an apostle. I understand where she's coming from." It was difficult for her to understand this point. This man who was an apostle abandoned the gospel, abandoned Jesus and the faith, and became an apostate. This little statement, "an apostle that became an apostate," should teach us some lessons. The lesson that I have learned and I want to share with you, there is a difference between a position in the church and a possession of a new life in Christ. I repeat, there is a difference between a position in the church. You can be a deacon or a pastor or whatever you are. You have a position in the church, but you are not a Christian. Judas is a great example for us. We should never confuse those two things: position in the church and a possession of a new life. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they then fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Now, Sinclair Ferguson, a pastor, in his sermon about Judas, tells us that this passage speaks of Judas Iscariot. Judas has shared with genuine believers their blessings up to the moment of his apostasy. So, in Hebrews 7:25, verse 25, the writer says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So the author exhorts us, or his readers, to prove the faith they possess by their perseverance. So Judas has been enlightened. He tasted the power of Jesus, healing the sick, feeding the poor, raising the dead, and Judas was able to go out with the apostles to do these things by the power given to him by Jesus. Jesus empowered the apostles to go and do miracles. Some people today has extraordinary gifts. People will look at them and say, he must be a great Christian. But I tell you, many of them are but a Judas Iscariot. Judas has the gift of preaching, yet he did not have a saving grace and is not a Christian. I once read a book called The Almost Christian Discovered by Matthew Mead. And the writer asks the question, how far may a person go into the way of heaven and yet be but an almost Christian? How far can he go? A man may have much knowledge, much light. He may know much of God and his will, much of Christ and his ways, and yet be an almost a Christian, not a Christian. Two examples from the Bible that comes to mind, I'll give them to you. The first one is Lot's wife. The second is the rich young ruler. Let's take Lot's wife for an example. In the days of Abraham and Lot, true saving faith or knowledge of the true God was scarce in the land. There was no Bibles, no pastors, no church, no tracts, no evangelism, no missions. The knowledge of God was confined to few favored families. The great part of the world lived in darkness, ignorance, and sin, compared to the millions of people that lived in her time. Lot's wife, I tell you, she was a favored woman. Yet, she lived and died godless, graceless, and not believing. The eyes of her understanding were not opened, her conscience was not quickened, and her will was never in obedience to the will of God. Her affections were set on things on earth and not on things above. The world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. That was Lot's wife. Let's take the second example. The rich young ruler. We see how close he was to the kingdom of God, and yet he did not go in. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And look at what the rich young ruler said. He said, all these things I observed from my youth. Better than me. I couldn't say that. Yet he went away sad and not saved. A man may have great spiritual gifts like the many that you see on your TVs in this country, and yet they are not saved. One can have the gift of prayer, preaching, prophesying, and yet he can be unsaved. Judas was a preacher. So were the many that came to Jesus in the last days and said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we cast out devils. Do you see the problem? A man may partake of all the gifts of the Spirit and yet be but a reprobate. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Who will enter the kingdom of God? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have a lot of those people in our churches in the Middle East. The churches are full. They are full with people who are not Christians. So they come and they join themselves to the people of God, partake in all the ordinances and activities of the church, and yet they are not saved. We do not have one good Reformed church in the Middle East, not even one. What a shame. What a shame that Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, Copeland, Hagen, and many other Pentecostal churches are there preaching their heresies in the name of Christ, enticing pastors to join their wagon. Yet, we have many Reformed churches in this country that are not interested in the Middle East. Pray for us. When I was in Bible college, I remember there was a young man who was very smart. His name is Eric. Now, he was an A student. He was a good talker, a good writer. And everybody looked up to him as if he is going to be the next Jonathan Edwards. But today, 30 years later, he does not show any fruit that he is a Christian, married twice, divorced twice, and he does not even go to church. A man may be called by God and embrace this call and yet be just as Judas. Judas was called by Christ and came to the call and yet he was not saved. Though God calls all those that shall be saved, yet all shall not be saved who God calls. Every man under the gospel is called of God in one sense or another, yet not everyone under the gospel shall be saved. You can hear, goes in here and comes out, and you don't believe it, you go home and do your things. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many people, including pastors, deacons, have much knowledge. Also, many have great gifts, desire grace, love to pray. Many, like the rich young ruler, obey the commandments, and yet are not Christians. I exhort pastors in the Middle East to look at the life of Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, day and night, seeing what he has done, and yet did not believe. This is not a job, this is a calling. If you stand up here and you are not called by God to be a pastor, you are in the wrong place. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Show some fruit. You know, some of the most amazing thing that happened at the table when Jesus was sitting, he said, one of you will betray me. And then what happened? They all started looking at each other. Is it I? They started to say, is it I? They have no assurance. Am I a child of God? Ask yourselves. Am I in the state of grace? Many could be like the Pharisees, fasting, praying, giving tithes, and yet they're just like Judas, not converted. So Judas was an apostle that became an apostate. Let's look at the second point very quickly. That is very clear from the Bible also. Judas is the treasurer. He is an apostle who was the treasurer who became a traitor. Being a treasurer in the church is a place of honor. For you don't want to give your money to somebody you don't trust. But that was Judas's position. If you look at Judas's position at the table, you will see that he was sitting close or next to the Lord Jesus. We know that from verse 26 when Jesus said, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread." The Bible also tells us that he was the man with the bag or with the box or where the money is. Now in the story of Mary who anoints Jesus at Bethany in John chapter 12, we read, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag and he used to take what is in it. Now, this is a problem also in the Middle East. We have pastors that their hands are in the money bag. And we know that they come here to your country and they beg for money. Many of them bring you pictures of poor people, refugees, this and that, and they know that you are kind, you are naive, you don't know the situation, so we press you, we bless you, help us, we want to do this, we want to do that, and they take your money and pocket it. Also, I have been around in this country. I know that you know about the Samaritan's purse. Have you know? Okay, so you bring your shoe boxes and fill them with this and that, toothpaste and whatever, and then you put your English tracks in there when our people don't speak English, and then you send a $10 check and put it in there, and the people doesn't know what this paper is, and they don't have bank accounts, they are poor and wretched, so they throw the checks away, and then we are in trouble. Wake up. I called Samaritan's Purse about 99 times, but they don't want to listen to me. What happens is, we live in a Muslim country, in Jordan, in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Syria, in all these countries. The government is a Muslim country. Muslim. So the pastor who because of fear of man, he doesn't know what to do with the boxes. You give him $100 and that church $100 and that church $200 according to how many people you have. And the pastor collects all that and he sells the things that in the box and he pockets the money. Thank you very much for helping us. Most pastors in the Middle East are in the position where they can do anything they want. There is no accountability. They are there not because God called them, but it's a job to put money on the table at home. Pray for us. We really need your prayers. Now the qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 emphasize the fact that the leadership is responsible for the spiritual well-being of those who are in the church. You, leaders of this church, are responsible to feed the flock and not fleece the flock. So pastors are responsible to do that. We don't have those pastors. We have pastors that buy food from the money of the church and bring a receipt and say to the guy who is in charge, put this receipt under miscellaneous. The function of the office of the elder is teaching and ruling. Most of the pastors in the Middle East are dictators. It's a one-man show. You don't like it? The door is red over there. This is brown. Go find yourself another church. They are not willing to teach theology or whatever the pastor was teaching this morning because they say it divides. Our churches are like social clubs. People meet to yak, gossip, and mind you, we speak Christianese. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We do speak that language. The wonderful relationship that exists between Christ and the church was initiated by Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it. This intimacy is described in the book of Ephesians. We need pastors, teachers that love the people and are willing to teach them the doctrines of grace. Most people don't know what they are. We need your prayers. Now, a quote from C.H. Spurgeon said, "Beware, my brethren, there is an evil that is entering the church. The devil has done this to our churches in Lebanon too. By hinting to it that part of your mission is to provide entertainment for the people in order to win them to Christ. And that's why we have potlucks, we have games. When the movies, when they are playing soccer or football, whatever it is, we stop our services, and well, many do it in this country. So we do that too. Entertainment in order to win them to Christ. Providing entertainment for the people is nowhere spoken of in Scripture as a function of the church. That's not your job. Where do Christ say, go into the world and provide entertainment? Where is it in Scripture? Where the apostles, my friends, persecuted because they amused the people or because they confronted them? You are the salt of the world, Scripture says. He didn't say you are the sugar daddy or the sugar candy or whatever. Jesus never sought to amuse the people. This is why our churches are like social clubs. And most of the missionaries there, they make $5,000-$6,000. If you can't find a job in here, in this country, you go to IMB and, or to Benny Hinn or to Copeland Hagen, they'll give you $5,000-$6,000 and you can go as a missionary to, the Middle East. Mind you, most of those who go over there don't know where the gospel is in this book. Don't. We don't have a good, godly church that really loves God and wants people to know about Him. Again, pray for us. You know, if you look at Scripture, wherever it talks about warnings, Jesus talked about the Good Shepherd in chapter 10. Then he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he is not concerned about the sheep. That's what we have. We have hired hands. Those I beseech you in Jesus' name, do not support. For many will come and spread this news to other churches. They will come. They want money. You see, most of the time you tell them, I don't invest in buildings, I invest in people. But they don't want that. I told them that we can translate books for you from English to Arabic, and that's the only way we can help you. They don't want that. Give us your money, and we can do whatever we want. It's like our governments. That's it. You put a man up there, and he does what is good in his eyes. We live like the days of the judges. Everyone will do what's good in his eyes. We don't have those people that are really concerned. You know why we have this problem? Because Christians in the world are indifferent. Really. I don't care what happens to the Arabs over there or to the Muslims. And many of them told me that let them go to hell. I don't care. That's terrible. Did Jesus teach us to do that? Consider them your enemies. Would you do that to your enemies? That's not what God taught us. We need to impart to these people. That's the only way you can fight terrorism in the world. Impart to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that they can get saved. So they will stop their terrorism. Most people, countries in the whole world, they want to buy weapons. If you stop buying weapons and buy food for these poor people in the world, they will not be terrorists. The only reason they become terrorists is because they are hungry, they want to eat. And Muslims recruit them that way. They go to the highways and byways where there are poor people, and they tell them, hey, Allah said that you are good for nothing today, so you better give your life to Allah, and then when you get to heaven, you will have a dinner with Muhammad at the table, and after that, you have 72 virgins waiting for you. Now, I couldn't get one. I don't know how they can deal with 72, I don't know. But it's terrible. It's easier to believe a lie than believe the truth for them. Although we have more evidences about Christ and his gospel and the way we should, you know, I am so happy now, penniless, than when I had thousands of dollars in the past and was suicidal. I bought a gun, I wanted to kill myself. Didn't want to live, but I was a coward. And God has another plan for my life. And so, blessed are the feet of those who go out and preach the gospel. There is so much opportunities in the Middle East. Yet fear of man prevents our churches here to go over there. They're going to kill you. And so what? You will be with Jesus. I don't know. Now I can say that because I am old and I'm ready to go home. And I go to a Muslim area. I drive a taxi. I took Brother Elias with the taxi. And whoever comes in there, I preach the gospel to him. And I give him a Bible and tell him about Jesus. And most Muslims today, You see, you don't have to worry about the majority of Muslims. The majority of Muslims want peace. But it's the 10% that doesn't want peace that you have to worry about. You have to go there and preach the gospel to them. We have many Palestinians, Syrians, Yemenis, and so many of them that go to the mosque and learn how to become a suicide bomber. And they can tell you why they are going to be a suicide bomber. Very convincing. My life is no good. What am I doing over here? I cannot find food to eat. And so we have all these missionaries that come to the Middle East and they get $5,000-$6,000 salary and they rent a rich area house and they have $25,000 cars and this and that. And then they go and talk about the kindness of God to these Muslims. And then they say, the Muslims say, well, I know you trust in your bank account. Who am I going to trust? You have a good bank account. You have somebody that has given you. Now you see, the reason why, if you are blessed and God gave you money, that's not a sin. But the sin is if you're using the money for yourself, you have to use it for the glory of God. And if you are rich, you don't have to show people that you're rich. Just go there and live as they live. Use that money to preach the gospel. But no. You see, my pants, I bought it at Boss this morning. I mean, who cares if you have a Boss pants or a $10 shirt or $20 or $500? I saw Benny Hinn one day on TV and he was there wearing $5,000 suit. And he was wearing a shoes for, I don't know, $1,000. But he didn't have any socks. And the guy asked him, Benny, how come you don't have any socks? He said, humility, brother, humility. Well, you see, we live in a strange world. Now, the Lord knows His. And if any of you here who is not a Christian or doesn't have the assurance, I know that I am a Christian, that's your time to consult the pastor. I want to know that I am really a Christian. I know you have a good teacher, but many come and hear and keep on rejecting. When I had the gas station working in it, I became a Christian working the night shift in California. There comes a girl who says, today I am going to commit suicide. I said, why? She said, I lost my boyfriend. I lost my boyfriend. I said, wait a minute. I have a real nice, great boyfriend for you who will never leave you or forsake you. And I preached the gospel to her for an hour. And she cried and she said, is there any hope for me? I said, of course. An idiot like me, there was hope for. How about you? You have a green, you have a passport, American passport. I don't. So this is the difference. Look at yourself. And then she went out. I was really happy at that time. Real zealous for God. And then I cried out, oh Lord, if you want me to pray for her, bring her back. And she opened the door and came back and says, weren't you supposed to pray for me? You know, God works in mysterious things, ways. You just have to dedicate your life and say, my life is for him. I don't want anything else. What does it profit you or me if you gain the whole world and loses your soul? Nothing. So I know it when I was rich. I know it when I am poor. I know it when I have nothing. I lived 15 years in Lebanon living on $200 a month. Can you imagine that? Some of you feed your dogs $200 a month. I was living less than that many times. And I was very happy because when I did not have any food, I go to the corner over there and cry out to God, God, I'm hungry. And there somebody knocks my door and gives me $50. Go preach the gospel. You see, you have to believe that he is able and he loves you and he wants to use you. Other than that, what is your life over here? It's better for you over there. No pain, no sweat, no nothing. You'll be happy over there. Over here, I can't walk. I walk with Brother Elias, and he walks a mile, and I'm so tired and cannot make it, and he's still at the beginning of his race. But, you see, there will be a time when your life will be full of pain, full of suffering, and he has called you to suffer with him. That's okay, as long as you're using your life for the glory of God. If you're not, then I feel sorry for you. Let God be available. Be available for him. Always ask him to help you. You know, he encouraged me. He says, yes, although you don't have a family, you don't have money, you don't have this, you don't have that, but God has used your stay over there with many people. We are so blessed people having to know. Not many people can say, I am a Christian. They say, I am a nominal Christian, yes. But I know that if I die today, I'll be with the Lord Jesus. And that's a great thing to know. I pray God bless you, my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you are encouraged in the Lord. And that you, who God brought over here this morning, is zealous for God. Go back to your families and bring them here next week. I want to see, although I am not here, but I want to see all these chairs filled. That's our mission. What part of go you don't understand, said Paul Washer. He said, go into the world and preach the gospel. And then he asked us, what part of go you don't understand? Go to Lebanon, go to Asia, go to Africa, go anywhere. Go to your neighbors next door. Let them see Jesus in your life. And they will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we have nothing to offer you. We come to you, O Lord, with empty hands. We come asking that you will be glorified, Lord, in this place. Bless, Lord, your people. You made all things for your glory. Father, remember how needy and weak we are and how much we need you. O Lord, I pray that in my weakness, in my frailty, help me to be a witness for you wherever I go, Father. I know, Lord, many a times I sense if you are a Volkswagen, you walk like a Volkswagen. If you are a Cadillac, you walk like a Cadillac. So I know I am not even a Volkswagen, Lord. But I pray, Lord, if you can use nothing, here I am. Use me for your glory. Help me. Touch your people Remember us, for we are, Lord, sinners in desperate need of your blessings. Lead and direct those who are in charge, that, Lord, people will know this church. People will flock to this church. People will come asking, who is this Jesus that you proclaim? Oh God, without you, without your help, we labor in vain. And oh God, we ask not unto us, as scripture says, but unto thy name, O Lord, bring glory, bring honor, bring people, bring all these things, Lord. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. Lord, glorify yourself in your church. And bless, Lord, the time that they meet on Sunday. Lord, you are in charge. You are the head of the church. You are the blessings that we have. Lord, by faith, when we go to you, it won't be by faith anymore. But now we walk by faith. For the just lives by faith. Bless, Lord, your people here and use them for your glory. And I thank you for the opportunity you gave me, Father. And I thank you for the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.